There is a church in the middle of the gospel story this morning, so maybe there will be a little profit for us in considering the story of what happens in that little community. All summer long, we have been in the deep vein of stories from the gospel of Luke, stories from a gospel that often wants to hold up before us the idea that the righteousness and justice of God is somehow not in a realm set apart from the justice of the world and the lives of the people whom we are meant to understand as our neighbors. The basic story is familiar to us and pretty simple. The setting is a synagogue on the Sabbath. That means it is a place keeping the expectations of the covenant on a day set aside by the covenant. There is a woman there who, for many years, we can imagine since she was a small child, has been disabled in some way. We don't know what kind of exchange she has with Jesus. We don't know what they say to each other, and we're never told what her place in the community might be. Because the story tells us that folks thought her disability was caused by a spiritual force, we can be pretty sure that she would have been ostracized from the community and regarded as unclean. She is one of them, a daughter of Abraham, but she is on the periphery. What we do know is that Jesus calls her over, lays hands on her, and heals her with some very particular words. He pronounces her set free from what had been burdening her those 18 years. Now, looking at this story from the perspective of our much more advanced age, we can see a great deal wrong here with how Jesus conducted himself. First, in dealing with someone who had a disability that gave her mobility challenges, he called her over rather than going to her. And then there is this whole troubling image of Jesus laying hands on someone in the context of a worshiping community, something that would certainly be seen in our church as at least inappropriate and just possibly a matter for discipline. Now, if all of that sounds a little narrow and whinging, then we have exactly tuned our ears to the voice of the leader of the synagogue in this story. Something quite amazing has happened right in front of the Sabbath day gathering. And the person who is supposed to be the leader of the faith community is outraged. Perhaps he feels his authority has been challenged. Maybe he's unhappy that this traveling celebrity preacher has decided to pull off one of these miracle healings right while he was in the middle of the fourth of a 7-sermon cycle on observing the laws and ritual purity. We don't know the reason. We only know the outburst. And of course, Luke's point in writing the story, as he does, is to make that rabbi look not just foolish, but incompetent. The wisdom of the Jesuit tradition is to suggest the idea of reading a story like this from Scripture, not from the distance of a reader, but by placing ourselves directly into the action of the story and imagining it happening around us. Like I said, it is a story unfolding in a moment just like this one, the gathered community worshiping on the Sabbath day. And I can't help but think, as I try to place myself in that story, that I imagine I would end up looking a lot like that intemperate, intolerant, self-righteous rabbi. The question posed at the middle of the story is, what are the things that we do, unquestionably, because we are sure they are right? Not only right, but somehow the right way of being Christian that Jesus would call us out on. We are a worshiping community. We know who is part of the community and who is not. And when someone new comes through the door, we are likely to know it. And we make a kind of instant judgment about them. Are they here to affirm us in who we are by telling us that we're just the kind of church they've been looking for? Are they here to ask us for something? Are they angry? Are they dangerous? And here's the real question. What would Jesus make of our having any of those questions uppermost in our mind? We are a worshiping community gathered for the purpose of worship on the Sabbath day, and we are a people of liturgy. We like order. We like the idea that there is a righteousness in the idea that some things come before other things. We do not like things out of order. We do not like spontaneity. The senior pastor at the church that I first served as a seminarian, on the very first day you showed up for work, gathered us seminarians in his office and sat us down and said, "There is only one rule for your conduct in this place, and this is the rule: never improvise." But the inbreaking of God, as Jesus lives it out among us, is very spontaneous. It is nimble, flexible, instantly responsive to the need of a person seeking God and seeking healing in that very moment. God's love, as we see it in the midst of this story, does not unfold from beginning to end, from the entrance hymn to the final blessing, but as a series of absolutely present nows. So I read this, and I wonder to myself, how would I end up looking like that self-absorbed rabbi in the presence of Jesus? What are the things that we have created to express our faithfulness that ultimately get in the way of the grace God is trying to offer to us every moment? Would I call the bishop and report the laying on of hands as a possible Title IV violation? Would I point out to everyone here that Jesus was presuming to take part in the worship service not clothed in the proper vestments? Would I place obstacles in the path of someone moved to receive communion by telling them they had to be baptized first, or by telling a couple who wanted to be married that first they had to join the church and become communicants? All of that might make me feel as though I had some kind of satisfying authority, or it might make me feel as though other people were respecting my traditions and my inheritance. But I am not sure that the Jesus who enters into the world in a manger and in farm fields and in fishing villages and even in the middle of Sabbath morning services, I am not sure that Jesus would have much patience with any of that. So now it's already past the middle of August, and we are rapidly picking up speed on the downhill slope into the new program year, a new year of work and planning and programs and worship in the life of our parishes. Maybe we can take these precious few days that remain to us before it all breaks forth on us again to wonder, how might we be more responsive in the year to come to our spontaneous, restless God? How might we more closely align ourselves to Jesus' outrageous willingness to close whatever gap opens between God's love and God's people, to collapse any barrier that we devise, even with all good intentions and for all righteous reasons, to come into the lives of the people who seek God? How might we look for those things, inspect them, interrogate them, and finally find the faith to withstand the discomfort of setting them aside and letting God do God's work. Amen.